Our second scripture comes from Acts chapter 2, but before I read it, let's pause and pray. Gracious Lord, once again we set our lives before your word, and we ask now particularly that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these very words we're about to read, would help us to understand, would enliven our hearts and our minds, and would in fact transform our lives and the life of this community. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are we've just begun a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and a great place to start that. And part of what I'm hoping will happen is not only that we learn about more and more about the Holy Spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit works in the Scriptures, but also that we'll become more and more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our own lives and be responsive to the gentle and sometimes not so gentle nudgings of the Holy Spirit, but also to be particularly attentive to what the Holy Spirit would have us do and become. So today, this follows right on the heels of the Pentecost story. It's right as it ends, and this is what happens. They, that is, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there's a word in that passage that I think is key. And so I looked it up this week just to make sure that I was understanding it correctly. But even as I found the definition for that word, there was a couple of other words that caught my attention. And it's summertime, and I thought this was kind of fun. You may not think that way because these first definitions that I'm going to give you are around golf. So if you don't like golf, I'm sorry. But the last definition, which is the one that matters, I hope you'll find interest in it. But here we go. Golf, it is a noun, a game that consists of a lot of walking broken up by disappointment and bad arithmetic. Golf cart, a popular mode of transportation because, unlike a caddy, it can neither count, criticize, nor snicker. Golfer, which is also a noun, a person who yells four, takes six, and puts down five. Oh, come on now, you've never done that? Or it's a person who has advantage over a fisherman because he or she does not have to bring home anything when he brags about having a great day. Now, here is the definition I do want you to remember in the midst of all that silliness. Devoted. Zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, or affection. Or to give up or appropriate to or concentrate on a particular pursuit, purpose, cause. They devoted themselves, the scripture says, to the disciple, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Community, as M. Scott Peck says, neither comes naturally nor is it purchased cheaply. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, we looked last week at the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a gift from God to all of us, but these first gifts of the Spirit, the miracle of the tongue, the miracle of the ear, people being able to hear and understand not only one another but what God is doing, but right on the heels of that, perhaps most profoundly, the next great gift of the Holy Spirit is community. But let's be honest, it's incredibly challenging for us. There's lots of things that impede community. Scott Peck, in his book, The Different Drum, reminds us of the story of Alex de Tocqueville, which maybe you remember. He traveled through our young United States at the time. This was in 1835, and he published, after he'd gone all around, done all this traveling, a book called Democracy in America. He described those were his words, those habits of the heart, or we would call them mores, that gave citizens of the United States their particular, peculiar culture. And one of the characteristics that impressed him the most, and he actually really admired, was our individualism. However, as he observed all of that, he also came with this warning. As much as he liked individualism, he said, "Unless our individualism was continually and strongly balanced by other habits, it would inevitably lead to fragmentation of society and isolation of citizens." 150 years later, in 1985, Robert Bella and his colleagues, they wrote a striking follow-up, which maybe you've heard of. They actually used de Tocqueville's words for the title. They called it Habits of the Heart. And they argued that our individualism has not remained balanced and that de Tocqueville's dire prediction has actually come true. Isolation and fragmentation have become the order of the day. A friend gave me a newer book that was published in 2012. It's by Charles Murray. It's entitled Coming Apart. I'm only a few chapters into it, but it is saying much the same thing. He argues that now this has changed just a little bit, and now that we have a new upper class and a new lower class in our country, and they have diverged so far in core behaviors and values that they barely recognize their underlying American kinship. And they are marked, we are marked these days, not only by fragmentation and isolation, but now also by insulation. The two groups want to have nothing to do with each other. They insulate each other, and so we are only going to talk to and be with my people. Now, you didn't come this morning for a social studies lesson. If you turned on the news at all this week, you've had a firsthand witness to the division and fragmentation and brokenness of our world and of our country. You've probably experienced the fragmentation, the isolation, the brokenness, even right here in the city where we live, maybe in your children's schools, maybe in our church or other churches, maybe in your workplace, and certainly it is present and most painful within our own families. By stark contrast now, what marked the early Christians was community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. It would be a drastic mistake to believe that this just came easier for them. Remember now, these were people that had gathered in Jerusalem at that time from all over the known world. They were from all different kinds of things and different backgrounds. They hold some core things together, but they were also in an occupied land. They were a threat to Judaism. They were threatened by Rome. Community is never easy. In his book, Love in Hard Places, Don Carson writes, "The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake." Our scripture today gives us just the beginning glimpse of the kind of changes that went on in the lives of those disciples that bore witness to the profound, profound work of the Holy Spirit in making them a community. They began to sell their possessions and all of their goods and distribute it to everybody who had need, so nobody was without what they needed. They spent a lot of time together. They broke bread together. They ate meals together. They did so with glad and generous hearts, and they won the goodwill of the people that are around them. I think the beginning of Acts is much and makes a similar assertion as the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis, that God is bringing together and forging a new humanity, a new community of people who know God, who know who Jesus Christ is as Lord, who have experienced some of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we, as the people of God in that tradition, we are to be peculiar. We are to be distinct from the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are to be a holy nation, not holy in the holier-than-thou nation, but holy in that authentic definition of simply set apart and distinct and different so that all the world can see what God is like. And all the world can begin to see what it's like to live under the reign of God. And at the same time in 1 Peter, it says we are to be a royal priesthood. That means we are to stand in the gap. That's part of what priests do. They stand before God with the needs of the people. They bring the people before God. We are to bring the people, be deeply involved in the lives of the people in the world around us. Tim Keller puts it this way, we are distinct from the world, but we are for the world. So it is so, so important and central to the practice of our faith to be in community. It is also critical to keeping us open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you cannot know God apart from community? You just cannot. This is Trinity Sunday. I'm sure you all knew that when you came today. Nobody tells you that it's Trinity Sunday unless you're a pastor. So it's Trinity Sunday, but it's one of those doctrines that we put together where we recognize that God has revealed God's self to us as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is in very essence a community. Not a single entity, but a community. And the way in which God works is at the very core by mutual self-giving love. And we who are created in God's image are made to function in the same way. Jesus modeled it for us. He called his disciples and brought them together, and they lived together, they worked together, they played together, they ate together, they washed clothes together, they argued together, and they joked together, and they ministered together. However it was that you first recognized that God had spoken your name, had called you, as we say, or maybe it was that you recognized that Jesus somehow or another invited you to come and be a disciple, to follow him, or maybe you in some way or another felt the Holy Spirit's nudging. Whenever that happened, at the exact same time, you were summoned to community. And that, of course, means more than just showing up at church. Although that's important in the summertime, one of our challenges to community, of course, is that we get all spread out because we live out in the middle of the desert and there's lakes and mountains and oceans to go to instead. But it is a crucial venue for discipleship community. The context in which we grow as disciples has to be community. The Spirit of God and the Word of God must be worked, if you will, into our lives like leaven into dough. It's got to be, our lives have got to be sort of kneaded, if you will, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. And that happens when we are in fellowship groups and coin groups and friendships and all those discussions and dialogues and wrestling and listening and sometimes arguing about different things that are going on. These are kind of the habits that help us to practice, to cement ourselves into community. You cannot know God apart from community. And you cannot change deeply without community either. Tim Keller says this, you can have a profound experience of God, you can be inspired by God, you can be inspired by somebody speaking about God and never change. Of course, the very essence of becoming a Christian is that you are being changed slowly, sometimes rapidly, from one dimension of glory to another until you become and you look like Jesus Christ. But our character and our faith, they are shaped not only by the gospel, but by the people with whom we interact, the people that we eat with and play with and converse with and take counsel from. Jonathan Edwards said, before we have an experience of the grace of God, everything we do is based in self-interest, including our relationships. It's all about me. And of course, we hear that so often, don't we? But the gospel changes all of that. It's one of the first things that you learn when you hear the gospel is that it is not about you. Thanks be to God, you can go out today. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon today, you can go out and you can shout when you leave the door, it is not about me. Thanks be to God. It's not about you. It's about a God who loves you immensely, so much so that he would send Jesus Christ and now bless you with the Holy Spirit so that you and God could become one. It's an amazing thing. We are to be gospel-shaped people, says Tim Keller, but it's only in communal that we become gospel-shaped. It's all those one another passages, right? We're to honor one another, serve one another, practice hospitality with one another, encourage one another, accept one another, confess our sins to one another. We're supposed to forgive one another, to be reconciled to one another, to bear with one another in our burdens, to admonish one another, teach one another, pray for one another, love one another. We cannot change deeply apart from community. And we cannot win the world apart from community. That too is attributed to Tim Keller, but actually it should be attributed to Jesus. He's the one that said it first in his prayer in John 17. Jesus said he was praying for his disciples then and his disciples to come in the future for us. And he said, may they become one so that the world will know. So the world will know how much God loves the world, so that the world will know how much forgiveness is available through Jesus Christ, so that the world will know the power and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. One of the results of the gospel is community, and community itself is a declaration of the gospel. One of the main ways that people will believe concerns the quality of our community. That's how important it is. And when the world sees exceptional community, it's contagious. Which is why Acts 2 closes saying about this community that day by day the Lord added to their number. I hope you've had some profound experience of community at some level in your life. And I hope that part of that has happened in the midst of our church here. But I'm telling you, folks, that for me and the world in which we live, the greatest sign and wonder of the work of the Holy Spirit is true community. Because it is so exceptionally hard to find. And because every time we think we can pull it off on our own, we mess it up. And because we are such deeply broken people that we need the Spirit's help to create community. So I want to leave you today with a challenge. And the challenge comes from what de Tocqueville observed. That unless we balance the individualism. And there are some good things about being individuals, but there's also some bad things, and we know that, right? We've got to balance and find some other habits about that. And our scripture today gives us four habits that were common in the early church that are worth us paying attention to. And even though I'm giving you a list of four, I just want you to pay attention to what resonates with you. And for the sake, the next several weeks, or maybe even through the summer, for you to devote yourself to developing a habit in one of those areas around community. So the first thing that they did is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. So I imagine this, that they came together and they got to hear one of the disciples who had been with Jesus tell a story about what happened when they were with Jesus. So tell something about what happened to them or give their own personal testimony of what it was like when they met Jesus, when they saw Jesus, when they saw Jesus do this or do that. And just imagine the kind of conversation that got going after just hearing that much. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Jim Cimbala says that the greatest teacher of the Bible in the whole world today is the Holy Spirit. Not your favorite preacher, not the most well-known preacher, not the whatever else you is that you listen, but the Spirit's, we simply just have to ask for the Spirit's help to find that kind of fire burning in our hearts from the reading of Scripture, from the sharing of Scripture. But there is no doubt that we are supposed to do this together. Haven't you ever looked at one passage? Maybe you've looked at it several times and nothing really, it's like, oh, well, what do I do with that? And then sometime later, maybe it's like the 10th or 20th time that you've gone back to that, and all of a sudden it's just like, bam! Friends, that is the Holy Spirit helping you finally to see one of the things that God would want you to see in this passage. And haven't you been in a Bible study before where, you know, maybe you've heard this particular passage before, but all of a sudden somebody else in the Bible says, you know, I've never thought about it this way, but what do you think of this? And suddenly you're saying, oh my gosh, I've never thought about that way before. This is why we call it inspired, is because there's something that we are always learning in this, and we are to be lifelong learners and studiers. But it also means there has to be a deep sense of humility about it. Sometimes we get this sense that we just have to master it. And I think it's just the opposite. we're supposed to be mastered by it, which means that we have to be humble. I've always thought, I've been very conscientious of the Baptist, there's thousands, millions of people that have studied these scripture passages long before you and I have ever heard about it. Doesn't it make sense to be humble about the fact that somebody else might have gotten something else out of the scripture than just what I have? That's why we need each other. We have a mission measure in our church that I'm not sure everybody is aware of. We call it Living in the Book. By it, we mean that we gather around the Word with others regularly, that we are seeking to help each other hear what God might be saying to us in the Scriptures, but we are seeking also the intersection of God's story with each of our own story. We're studying the person of Jesus together so that it's like the early church, so that we could actually hear. So that's one habit, if you don't have it, that you could develop. The second is fellowship. The word in Greek is koinonia. It has much deeper meaning than our usual ideas of fellowship, which seem a lot closer to me to the word affinity. We get together around stuff that we like to do together, like play golf together, and all that can be a beginning place for community. But the Spirit takes us much deeper, and we see the fruit of their gathered experience because the change in focus that happens in those early disciples is from themselves to others. All who believed were together, says Acts 2, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and distributed to them those who had need. They have moved from a focus upon themselves to a focus upon others. We have a mission measure for this one too. We call it taking up the towel after Jesus' example of washing the disciples' feet. That our focus has to move from ourselves to serving others with humility, to interceding for the world, to blessing those who are in need. If our Sunday schools, if our small groups, if our friendships are doing what they're supposed to do, if they're healthy, then automatically the focus is going to move toward a way in which we can help others. We can participate in something larger than just ourselves. The third habit is breaking of bread. It's the table, a tangible, visible expression of the work of the Holy Spirit. I hope you have a notion of when the table gets sacred. It can happen at every single table that you are at. Jesus, of course, spent a lot of time at table. I don't know how many times it's listed, and he was at table, and he was at table, and he was accused most viciously about the fact that he said, in fact, it was said of him, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus actually eats with sinners. Aren't you glad? That means Jesus comes and eats with us. Thanks be to God. If Jesus only made a meal with some of all the people that had their lives together, who would get to eat? It's part of what we celebrate when we come to communion, but it's part of what we celebrate at every meal that we go to. Eating together is a mark of unity and deep friendship. It's also a visible sign that social barriers and economic barriers and racial barriers are being broken down. As the book of Acts continues, what we will see happening over and over again is that table fellowship was a way in which they reached out to others, particularly later to Gentiles, so that they would learn what it meant to be a part of the community. We have a mission measure for this as well. We call it extending the table. It's a simple thing, practicing hospitality, eating with others regularly, making a point of eating with others that maybe you don't know so well, giving an opportunity to hear the stories of people over a meal, telling your own story, being able to recognize Jesus in the midst of all of that. And finally, of course, there is prayer, the fourth habit of this community. If nothing else has resonated with you, that this is the place that I would encourage you to begin. Because without prayer, there is no substitute for it. There is no way to really know God. This is the way that we talk with God, and this is the way that we learn to listen to God. But I want to encourage you to think about, as much as important as private prayer is, of being alone with God in prayer, there is also something powerful that happens when we pray with one another. You can start this in your own home. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children, even if it's just around the meal. come to church and join in one of our prayer groups, there is something different that happens when we pray together. We talk about kneeling at the cross, of submitting all of our life to the Lordship of Christ, but it's really that aspect of praying with others that we begin to sense how the Holy Spirit is moving us in prayer. So there's four things, four habits: living in the book, taking up the towel, extending the table, kneeling before the Lord. These habits are not ends in themselves, but they simply open us to the greater work of the Holy Spirit. Choose one. Choose one to invest in, to make a habit of, these next several weeks or even this summer. And I want to remind you now, finally, that community does not come naturally, nor is it purchased cheaply. I also want to remind you that it is perhaps the greatest sign and wonder that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And the amazing promise is that the Holy Spirit will teach us, will empower us, will help us to learn what it means to be devoted, zealous, ardent in our attachment to the community. Community that gathers now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.